Thank you. Good morning to those that I haven't already said good morning to. It's really wonderful to be here. I love it when in the service you begin to see all these dots connecting. I think one of the most, I'll use the word terrifying things when you are visiting and you want to preach is to begin to see that things are going in this gathering in that way and you have prepared in that way. But one of the most comforting things is when things line up. And I really feel like there was such a wonderful lining up of things. I actually just jotted down a couple of things here just to remind you, or some of you might have missed it. But when we were starting the service, we spoke about Leroy. I don't know if he's still in here. And Leroy is going to Uganda, and it's like God has called him to Uganda. And this aspect of God calling people from one place to another, calling people from something to something, is what I would love to speak about actually this morning. So it was really, really exciting. And you will see as we go how that tallies in together. There were some words that I tried to write verbatim here from Tony, actually. He said, put your hearts out there. Allow God to stretch you. And I feel like some of you in this room are needing to allow God to stretch you. Some of us in this room, we need to put our hearts out there. Something else came, I think this was from Gavin, and he said, this was really exciting to me actually. He said, the Lord is speaking, and there is not one person here he does not want to speak to. And I would like us to just take a moment to really let this be for ourselves, for you. Perhaps you might want to put your palm on your chest and say, the Lord wants to speak to me. And he has already started speaking. Wasn't that wonderful that the call came and some people said, yes, I'm here. I want to give my life to the Lord. Yes, I'm here. God is calling me and I'm saying yes. And we want to carry on with what the Lord has already started and talk about this call. Gavin continued and he says, he moves in power when we are willing and obedient. There's a responsibility. God makes the call. We need to respond. When we respond, then God moves in power. And we're just going to look this morning at a story that I think many of us know very well, and we've heard many preaches from this, but the wonderful thing about the Word of God is every time this story comes, or every time that scripture that you think you know so well comes, when it comes, God has ordained that it carries life for you in that moment on that day. And I really believe that today, as we look at this scripture from Genesis chapter 11, going into chapter 12, about this man, Abraham, or Abram, as he is called at this time, there are some things that we are going to get for ourselves that are going to get us out of that, some of us, out of that grave. Some of us just to remove those grave clothes. Some of us to just come to that place of obedience. Now, why have I chosen to talk about this guy? I want to talk about him because in him is embodied what, and don't make any theology out of this, guys. This is just me. This is how I've always called this. I want to talk about what I have called the Abrahamic core. And what I mean by that is there is a certain kind of core that God lays upon people, and there are different levels of callings and different ways in which God calls people. God calls people to different things and so on. And for me, when I look at the way that Abraham was called, I see that it was quite a heavy call. It was something that is life-altering. It was something that was big, that required him to leave some things, his life as he knew it, really. And this kind of core with a pioneering aspect in it. You can call it whatever you want. You know, the heavy core or the pioneering core or, I don't know, just simply the core of God. There's nothing really theological or spiritual out of the title. It's just because we're talking about Abraham and we're talking about him being called. And then we're going to see how that kind of tallies in with the way God calls us. I'm sharing this because I believe we are in a period in church history when God is actually unleashing this core, especially on this nation, in this church, and to people in this room. So there's a very big prophetic aspect of this message as I'm sharing. This is a message that the Lord really laid on my heart for this nation and for this church in particular. And when I say this church, you all know, I'm sure that I'm not talking about this, just this congregation. I'm talking about Joshua Generation with all the congregations that meet here and then the other ones that meet in other different places. I'm talking about Oxygen Life, us as a family of churches or a movement, if you want, or a partnership of churches. There is an aspect of God placing this core on us. And when I say on us, I mean individuals. Because we can think, this is us, and have this group mentality, which looks at everybody else except me. I want each of us to look at yourself and say, this is for me. I really believe that in this room, there are people who have already received some kind of significant call from God, but for some reason, they have shelved it. And if you are there, you already know this. The moment I said it, maybe you're already beginning to feel something. If you are there, this message is for you. Some of us might have allowed life circumstances to blind us or deafen our ears to what God is saying to us. And this message, I would pray that it opens your ears and reawakens you to hear what God is saying. Some of us might be hearing this call for the first time, and we did have that group of people raise their hands and say, yes, for the first time, I'm hearing God calling me. I'm hearing God calling me. And the message is designed to help us just to come to that place where we don't miss or we don't ignore, for one reason or another, the call of God upon our lives. So let's look together. In Genesis chapter 11, I've got a couple of verses to read from verse 27, and then we'll go to chapter 12, verse 4. Genesis chapter 11, starting from verse 27. And it reads, this is the account of Terah's family. Terah was the father of Abram. Now, let me just clear this. This guy was called Abram. And then later on, God changed his name to Abraham. I might use the two interchangeably, but I'm talking about the one guy. So he was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran was the father of Lot. But Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, the land of his birth, while his father Terah was still living. Meanwhile, Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Milcah and her sister Iscah were daughters of Nahor's brother, Haran. Somebody's calling someone. I don't know if that's God calling. But Sarai was unable to become pregnant and had no children. Verse 31, one day Terah took his son Abram, his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and his grandson Lot, his son Haran's child, and moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was headed for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Haran and settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and died while still in Haran. So you've got two Harans here. You've got a guy called Haran who dies, and then this guy's moved to a place called also Haran. So we are now going to chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. So we've got a story which is quite a simple story here, because it's like progressing from one place to another. You've got this guy, Terah, and his family, and for some reason he decides he's going to leave this place, which is called Ur, and the Bible calls it Ur of the Chaldeans, to kind of make sure that you don't confuse it with the other Urs that you might hear about in the Bible. This was Ur where the people were called the Chaldeans lived. So he leaves this place, and he is going to a place called Canaan. But as he's going, he comes to a place, it wasn't really halfway, but a place in the middle called Haran. And for some reason, he settles there with his family. And they settle there until this guy Terah dies. Then the story picks up now, talking about one of his family members who's called Abram at the time. And we're told that this guy, God had spoken to him. So he picks up from that place and he goes, or starts going, to the land of Canaan. Now, we're talking about a call this morning. And the thing about a call is there are basically three or a couple of elements in there. And I want to just share three, which we're going to use to look at this story and then maybe apply it to our lives. The first is the place or the situation that one is called from. So we are going to look at the place. The second is the person that is called. So we will look at that as well. And obviously, we're going to look at Abram, but we're going to look at us as the people that God is calling as well. And then lastly, there is the core itself. What's the nature of this core? What is it that God actually said? And what's happening? What are the ins and outs of this core? So we'll look at the place, we'll look at the person, and then we'll look at the core. Just use this framework as we look at Abram. So let's look at the place. We're told that Abram was called from Ur of the Chaldeans, and we've already talked a little bit about this place, but they've done some, you know, some biblical research and archaeology and so on. And Ur of the Chaldeans was actually a very prosperous, happening kind of city. Sometimes when we read in the Bible and we see all these places, we just think these guys were coming from the sticks, right? Back of beyond, they didn't know anything. But according to that period, it was actually a very civilized city. They've dug up some ziggurats, you know, those stepped kind of buildings. They were the thing in the day. And they found out that they had all these things in there. It was a great city. It had great ways. In fact, it was the capital city of Sumer. If you've heard of the Sumerians in the Bible, this is the place where they would have been coming from. It was a great big city. One of the things, and this seems to happen with a lot of big cities, is that they had some kind of religion. And in that day, they used to worship, but they did not worship the true God, the God that we were worshiping here, the Lamb who has overcome. They did not worship that one. They worshiped idols, and they had many of them, one of which was the moon god, who was the big one, or one of the big ones. And funny enough, he was called Sin, S-I-N. So they worshipped Sin in Ur of the Chaldeans. And as I was thinking about this, this being a great city and so on, I was trying to equate it to Cape Town. By the way, great city, wonderful people, wonderful infrastructure and everything. And I was like, so how do you stand before people and say, oh, you guys, your city was just like Ur of the Chaldeans, when you have just told them that they worshipped idols in Ur of the Chaldeans? And I was struggling with that. I'd actually decided I was not going to say this until in this place on Thursday. Was it Thursday when we were here, or Wednesday? Someone came up to me, and it was actually Thursday, because Thursday there was the preaching thing. Yeah, that was it. Someone came up to me, and this is somebody, not in this congregation, but somebody that I know, and they're feeling the call of God on their life to go somewhere and so on. And we got talking about this, and they said, ish, you know, one of the things that we are really fearing for as we are in this nation is our children. I said, what are you talking about? And said, you know what? The schooling system has become so demonic that we fear for our children. And I know some of you might feel like calling it demonic isn't it a bit too much? But anything that is not influenced by God and influenced by something else basically is demonic. And he said, you know, the syllabus and the content and the things that they're putting in there, we're really fearing for our children. It just feels like this may not be the place to raise our children. These schools are not the places to raise our children. And we know about that. You know, we talk about how we now need to navigate with our children versus the government and some of the laws that are happening, are being brought out and so on. And as he started speaking about this, he spoke about the materialism, he spoke about the competitiveness that is there. I started to think, hey, this is air of the Chaldeans, man. You guys are living in it. And we all are living in it in one way or another. So when Abram was called, when he is asked to leave, he's actually asked to leave a good, prosperous place of many opportunities. He is not asked to leave a place that he was like, oh, thank you, Lord, I want to leave this place. It was a place that would have been very difficult to leave. It was a place that many people, as he's going out, many people are actually flocking to go to. People wanted to go to Ur. When God calls us, sometimes he calls us to leave things that are dear to us, things that are nice, things that are precious. And you living here, watch out, because that might be the call of God upon your life. It may not be to leave this city or to leave this country, but there might be some things that are dear to you that you hold on to. I just loved it when Tony came and highlighted, I will not hold back what belongs to you. And I was just thinking, you know, just before Tony came up, I was just thinking, you know what? So many times when we talk about what belongs to God, we're thinking, maybe it's my wallet, maybe it's the car or the house or whatever. But what about me? Because I belong to the Lord. Am I holding back? Am I trying to keep my life to myself? God might be calling some of us to lay down our lives. Let's look at the person. So this is Abram. His name meant exalted father. I've always found that very interesting. Quite like a proud kind of name. And we know that he was married to Sarai, who was later called Sarah, but she didn't have children. That meant also that Abram did not have children. And in that context, at that time, it was quite a big thing to not have a child, kind of like in many of the African communities or Eastern communities, if you like. When you don't have a child, it's a big thing. In this context, if you didn't have a child, they considered it a curse from the gods. So as you walked around, they'd be like, hey, there goes the guy with a childless woman. I wonder what she did or what they did to, you know, mess up the gods, and the gods don't like them, and they're fixing them or something like that. Isn't it great that we've got a God who doesn't do that to us? He doesn't say, I'm fixing you, things happen and misfortunes happen, but they're not coming from God necessarily. So he was childless. He was also a worshiper of idols, because sometimes we think, Abraham was this nice guy, God-fearing, and God said, let me take you out of these bad people. No, he actually worshipped idols as well. If you read in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, this is Joshua speaking to the people, and he says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River. And they worshipped other gods. So he was part of it. He worshipped sin. He worshipped all these other things that were there. In fact, some Jewish fables say that Terah, he actually had, the father of Abraham, he actually had the business of manufacturing or carving these idols, and he would sell them. That's what they say. It's a Jewish fable. It's not from the Bible, so just take it with a pinch of salt. One of the things that we see also about Abraham, and this many people do not talk about, there's that little thing that was mentioned that Haran died. He was Abraham's brother. So that meant this man had gone through the agonizing experience of losing a sibling. And when that happens when you are young, it's quite a thing. It leaves quite an impression. I don't know if anybody here has ever lost like a loved one and perhaps even a sibling. I lost a sister when we were quite young. And you know, you remember the day, you remember how it happened and so on. And he would have gone about life, not that he was sad every single day of his life, but it's something that he would have remembered and it meant something to him and it kind of, you know, shook his heart a little bit, maybe brought some questions and things like that. It was quite something, and it is something mentioning, as we mentioned, the profile of Abraham. Later on, he lost his dad, but maybe, I don't know, maybe he was like, yeah, I think about time. I don't know. But losing your dad is also losing your dad, you know. We're told that when he finally set out, he was 75 years old, which is quite old. Later on, even when he begins to have children, he was quite old as well. But the one other thing that I want to just talk about Abraham, and maybe on him we'll just talk about this, then we'll move on, is that he did not exhibit perfect obedience when he was called. Because he's called the father of faith and so on and so on, we kind of think he was just like the bee's knees to God. God loved him and he did everything right. No, he did not. Because you notice when we read in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the Lord had said to Abraham. Now, here is the logic. We are in Haran, they're going to Canaan, and we're told that the Lord had already said, at this time, God had already spoken to Abraham. If God had already spoken, where would we expect to see Abraham? We expect to see him in the place where God wants him to be. But he's right here, settled. And we actually have more information from Acts chapter 7, from verse 2. This is Stephen speaking, and he's speaking to the rabbis of that time, and you don't want to get anything wrong when you are speaking to the teachers of the law, because they know it back to front. And he says, he's replying them, he says, brothers and fathers, listen to me. Acts chapter 7 from verse 2. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham in Mesopotamia. This is the same place now as Ur of the Chaldeans. Before he settled in Haran. Do you see that? God appeared to him whilst he was over here. Before he settled in Haran. God told him, leave your native land and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. So Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran until his father died. Then God brought him here to the land where you now live. So you get the idea. God calls him over here, not perfect obedience. And I call it not perfect obedience also because when they move, it doesn't seem like he is the one who is in charge. It's his father who is in charge. So it doesn't look like he's obeying at this point. He comes to Haran, and for one reason or another, they stay there, and he still is not obeying God. He is not as prompt as we see him later doing. He did not immediately going. The other thing was, he is told to leave his family and all these other guys. But in Haran, as he's going, we see him with a whole bunch of things, of people. He had a guy called Lot, but he also had a lot of other people that came with him. And when he was called, we see that he was not a perfect man with perfect circumstances. He did not execute perfect obedience. I don't know about you, but that's quite comforting to me to hear that. Because when God calls you, you are not perfect. None of us are. And we don't have to come from perfect circumstances. In fact, quite often, God is calling us from messy circumstances, things that we can't handle ourselves. And he's saying, I want you out of there. Lazarus in the grave. That was as messy as it can be. You are dead. I think it says 4 days or something like that. It was not good in there. And God calls and he says, come out. Let's look at the call. This is the call of Abraham. And I just love how the Bible says it, you know. So he's told to leave his country, his people, and so on. And then as you come to verse 2, in fact, at the end of verse 1 of chapter 12, God says, you're going to the land that I will show you. Then the I will of God begins. I will show you the land. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who do. I hope you're getting the idea here that the one who is really doing things in this core is God. It's not like go there and figure it out somehow. Call on me when it gets difficult. It's like, I will. And God is so faithful that when he calls us, he's right there with us and he goes with us. Before getting into ministry, I was very proud. I think I still am. But at the time, I remember thinking, I was just, you know, getting born again. I was in this cool church and I was feeling, you know what I would love to do? I would love to get some kind of training in the Bible. But I didn't want to be a pastor or an elder or whatever. I was just like, I don't want any title or anything in this church. I just want to be this guy who knows who's got like the Bible in there. And then one day, when the church is stuck, there's nobody to preach. Then they will be like, Luke is there. Please, can you come and preach for us? And then I'll go and do a good job. Isn't it amazing how we are always thinking in terms of what we are going to do for the Lord, how we are going to do it for the Lord? And sometimes we even encourage that in church context. Like, what are you here for? What are you going to do for your Lord? Come on, do something for the... Yes, we are called to do some things. But in this core of God, God is at the center. He is the one who is doing everything. When Abraham is called, he did not need to make things happen. All he needed actually was obedience and faith. Because God says, I'm not showing you the land. Just put one foot in front of another. And then I'll show you, I'll take you there. So he is doing the work. When God calls you, you don't have to figure out everything or to make anything happen. That's God's job. Our job is faith and obedience. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling, I feel like God is calling me into something, or God wants me to do something, but I'm afraid because I don't really know how to do it, here's your answer. You don't need to know how to do it. That's God's job. So what do we see so far? We see that Abraham came from this idolatrous family. He lived in a sinful city and family. They worshipped idols. We see that he probably struggled from losing a brother. He probably struggled from being childless even. And he was this guy who didn't have perfect obedience. He didn't really obey God when God said, do this. Eventually did. But at this point, we see that he didn't exactly do that. He didn't accurately execute God's call. And he was quite old as well, quite advanced in age. And yet, with all that, the profile that we've painted, the place he's coming from, the person he is, the kind of core, and how he doesn't really, he messes up this core, God still chose to use him. God still chose to make him participate in his mission, the mission of God, of restoring the whole earth, all humanity and creation to himself. God says, I want you right at the center of this thing. And you know, God is still on that mission. As we are reading this story, this is kind of like the beginning of it. We start the Bible with the world created very good, everything is good, until we come into the picture and we mess it all up. And then God, he had already known that was going to happen, and he had this plan of redemption, this plan of bringing back creation to himself, this plan of bringing back you and me and all those other people who are out there washing their cars and walking their dogs or sitting in the sun. He wants them back into relationship with him. This is a great mission. This is the whole story of the Bible. And this story kind of culminates in the New Testament with Jesus, who then comes out of the nation that Abraham forms. This nation that God is talking about, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, comes out of that. And he is still in the business of calling people to himself. God chose to use him, and he still chooses to use people like you, like me, like the person next to you, behind you, in front of you, if you've got one, everybody. He wants to use us. And the interesting thing is that when the Bible speaks about Abraham, it actually speaks about him in good light. You know, when you read from Hebrews chapter 11 and the Gospels and so on, you don't hear them saying, ah, your father Abraham. Well, Joshua does it. He says, you know, he worshipped idols. But later on, it's just like glossed over, like, no, this guy was good. He was a friend of God. He was a man of faith. You know, he went without knowing where he was going. And this is the grace of God, that no matter what we have done, no matter how our story is over there, when we come to him, we respond to this call, our story becomes a clean story. It's not remembered anymore. When I was younger, I remember listening to, I just loved this rock Christian music, and one of them said, where are all the sins, everything that was in my life? And he says, they are forgotten. They are right on the ocean floor. This is what happens when we respond to this call that God is making. And this can only be called grace, because there is nothing in us, there was nothing in Abraham that made him qualify to be used of God. Absolutely nothing. Only the grace of God. And I really believe that in this season, in this church, God is making this kind of call to many people. It's already happening. I feel that there are people in this place, like Leroy, that are actually going to be called to go into the nations. There are people in this place that are doing something today, but God is saying, no, I want you to shift, and perhaps it's going to be that way, very different to where you are. And why do I say so? I'll just give you a little bit of a background, if you would indulge me a little bit. A few years ago, in Zimbabwe, we were praying for revival, because much of the church in Zimbabwe is dead. It looks alive, but it's actually dead. And I think it's across Africa, maybe across the world. I know that South Africa is not exempt. We, even if we have got like these nice big churches with all the lights and the music and people are jumping up and down and so on, it doesn't mean that there's life in there. And so we started praying for revival big time. And as we were praying for revival, what we were praying for was that, God, would you do what you did back in the day? Because especially our town has got a rich spiritual history in Marondera. It's, people have called it the birthplace, a spiritual birthplace, where a lot of spiritual things are born, and people are born and they're sent out. And we're like, God, would you do that? Would you do that? And we're like, why is it not happening? We are praying for revival. And around about that time, I also was studying. I'd gone back to studying. And I was doing theology. And in one of the courses, the missions courses, this is where they talk about, you know, people being sent out and evangelism and things like that. We had one lecturer who was a lone voice. And he had this what I call unorthodox ideas at the time. Things that many people struggled with. And I'll share with you three of those. And one of them was one that I really struggled with. Two, I really didn't struggle with that much. The first thing that he would say is, there actually is nothing called missions. And no disrespect to missionaries and so on, but the church had come to a place where there was this big thing about missions, and missions meant the things that we are doing for God. We are going out for you, God. We are preaching for you, God. We are saving souls for you, God, and so on, and big crusades, and all these evangelism methods, and so on, and so on. And he started calling people back, rightly so, to this thing called just mission. There is one mission, and this mission is God bringing all of creation, all of humanity back to himself. That is the mission. Yes, we can do other things to participate in that mission, and we might call them missions, but let's not think the little thing that we're doing over here is the mission of God necessarily by itself. God has got one mission, and that is redemption through Jesus Christ. And I agreed with that. I did not struggle with that. And I see you guys don't struggle with that. You come from a good church. Well done. The next one is, there is no such thing as a parachurch organization. I just loved to hear that. And I'm sorry if you belong to some parachurch organization. They are good. They play their part. I've got an app on my phone which brings me a devotional every morning and so on. It's a parachurch organization. We benefit from them. But just in case you don't know what I'm talking about in terms of parachurch organization, maybe you haven't been in church and this is your first time in church. What they mean is you've got the church and then you've got organizations that are besides, para means beside, that are beside the church coming along to help the church. And many of them say we exist to help the church do A, B, C, D. We exist to help equip the church in A, B, C, D. Some of them help the church with, I don't know, these devotionals and our children's ministry and so on and so on and so on. All very good things. But what this guy was saying was that everything should actually be done by the church or through the church. So we can have all these things, and it's very good to have them as long as they are coming through a church or being done by the church. Because it is the church from which we are sent from the church. We come and we submit, hey guys, I'm really feeling God calling me into this children's ministry and so on. And the church says, we really feel it. We bless you. You can go out and do it, but you are accountable to the church. And it's all, you know, from the church, via the church. And the church is central because the church is Christ's body. He is the head, and this is the body. We cannot have other things that are on the side now saying we are helping the church. The church should be helping you. So I agreed with that. The one that I struggled with was he would say, you know, we probably don't need all these big crusades that we sometimes do. Because if the church is doing its job, if the church is being the church, then it's all going to just happen. It's going to grow. People are going to come. And he emphasized on the church needs to be rather than to do. A lot of the times we are focused on doing, 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 and we've got people up on stage calling people to salvation and so on, but they are living in sin. They are not being the Christians that they should be. And the church is not being the church that it should be. When we look in Acts chapter 2, we see a picture of what the church ought to be. But I really struggled with that. I was like, you mean we can just, you know, do church and then things will happen? And he said, yes. And he would say, don't do church. Be the church. I must be honest with you, I and a group of the whole class, actually, and all the classes that had gone through, you know, this guy, they did struggle with that a little bit. And that was until I came into contact with 412, with Josh Jen. I started to listen to Andrew speaking. A friend introduced me and said, hey, you know what? He came for a conference. He was like, what? There's something out there. It is happening out there. The thing that we're praying for in Marondera here, it's out there. It's happening. And his excitement led me to say, okay, I want to check out what this guy has been smoking or seeing. Because I am quite a stickler for right theology. I said, I want to check out these 412 guys. What are they like? So I started to check them out online. I started to go through This Is Church. I was like, wow, at every point, I was actually like upset that I kept being proved wrong. Because I was looking for something to be like, hey, there, you see, that is wrong. You know, I think This Is Church is a fantastic, fantastic series, a fantastic tool. And it really revolutionized me. It made me begin to see, hey, this thing that this lecturer was talking about is actually happening. Not that it can happen, but it's happening. There is a group of people who are living out the churches it's meant to be. And that's what started my journey with 412 and just being part of you guys. I hope you consider us part of you. And one time I remember I went to a mini prophetic equip that Marnie Lombard was giving. And I had been tired of these prophetic things. I only went because my wife said, you should go. And he said, we need to be kind to our friends who had invited us. And I was thinking, you know, it's one of those where people are going to be rolling on the floor, laughing, and this weird thing, which I had become tired of. But I listened to Marnie as he was speaking. I was like, what? This is very theological. This is coming from the Bible. You know how people can stand for an hour and they tell you things, but you're like, where are you getting that from? They were opening the Bible and they were showing us where the stuff was coming from. So he started to show me, hey, there actually is something happening wherever this stuff is coming from, which is really healthy, and this is life. And fast forward, I became part of Gospel Central Church, which is also 412, and I started to get into contact with quite a lot of people. But there was something that I began to notice, that most of the people I was getting into contact with were people that were actually coming from here, from Josh Jen, from South Africa. And this is why I was telling you all this. This is where I wanted to bring this. You know, a lot of the people, I didn't notice it at first, until like the one day we were in Zambia, about a month or a month and a half ago, and we had Skarok and Michael, they'd come to do a worship equip. And I remember the one morning, because people would come into Marnie's house, gather there, and they would pray, have breakfast, and so on and so on. And I remember just the one moment, I stood in the middle of the room, and I looked around, and everybody in there was speaking Afrikaans. Now, I know that not everybody here speaks Afrikaans, not every South African speaks Afrikaans. But when you are on that side, you know how it is. If you meet somebody speaking Afrikaans, it becomes representative of a nation. Just like if you meet somebody speaking Zulu or Xhosa out there, it becomes representative of a nation. Just like when we are here, we're in a shop and like, hey, they're speaking Shona there. It becomes representative of a nation. And it was like a God moment that God gave me a bit of a revelation, which actually led me to be sharing what I'm sharing this morning. You know, in Isaiah 28:11, there's a scripture which says, for by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to these people. I didn't know that scripture off by heart, but I just remembered there's something that the Lord says about bringing people from another nation to come and speak to his people. And in this context, if you read, I actually instructed the guys there. Is it up there? I actually instructed them to bring it from the ESV, because in other versions, it brings out the context. And the context is that of judgment. Like God is saying, I'm going to judge you by bringing another people group that you don't know, and they're going to start speaking to you my message rather than hearing from your own prophets. Now, I don't know necessarily if the church is under judgment or if anyone was under judgment there, but the words themselves, which say people of strange lips from a foreign language, they will come and speak to God's people, they just stuck to me. I started to see now, hey, come to think of it, a lot of the people that are bringing real life, real health into this church, in this region, are people that are coming from down there. Little trickles of people crossing the Limpopo and coming to do a little equip. Some of them go back, some of them stay. But more and more, we're actually beginning to see people that are coming from here. And when I say here, I mean from this church. When I say here, I mean from this nation. That God has given this revelation, or God has trained in the right way to do church, and they're going there. And the revival that we had been praying for is actually happening. But it's what somebody has called a silent revival. Amen. It is happening, and we just did not notice it. My wife and I, we feel that by being part of what God is doing here, we have become part of the revival. We've just got into the river, and we're flowing together. And what I'm saying this morning is take seriously what is going on in this place. Take seriously. If you are here this morning and you're thinking, I'm just having a good time on a Sunday. No, God is calling you to be part of this big thing that He is doing. I really, really, really believe that God is equipping the church here in South Africa, this particular church, because there are some weird ones. If you are visiting, please keep coming to this one. There might be some other good ones. But this particular one, God, it's like when we came here the last time, this is our second time in Cape Town. When we came here the last time, our host took us to see the Fynbos. You guys know Fynbos? That's where you get rooibos as well. And it was just wonderful for us to be like, so you mean to say this is where it grows? This was our first time to see it. This is where it's coming from. By the time somebody out there in the nations is drinking a cup of rooibos, and it's been grown here in this place, we're looking at the field. We didn't touch it. We were in a car. We're like, but this is the field. This is where it grows, and this is where they'll process it, and it becomes a nice drink for someone. And I was thinking about that, looking at you guys and thinking, this looks like a nice field of fine boss, where it's going to be processed, it's going to be grown, and at some point, it's going to be shipped out, and it's going to be a blessing to someone. And this shipping out, just so that I don't freak some of you out, doesn't just mean like you're going to go to Uganda. Doesn't mean you're going to go to Uganda. It might just mean, you know, next door even. It might mean a shift in jobs. It might mean a serious, deeper walk with the Lord. But God is preparing. This is like the factory where He is preparing these people. And I'll be honest, when I was preparing this and just trying to listen to the Lord, I felt quite a real big burden for people that God has already placed a call on. But somehow, like Abraham, you have shelved it. When he was in Mesopotamia or in Ur, he heard the call. For one reason or another, he did not immediately respond. And I feel there are some of us here upon whom God has said, I want you to do something significant. It may not be, it might be to cross borders, but it might not be. You know the significant thing that God is calling you to, but you have shelved it. You have tried to close your ears so that you don't hear more. Or maybe unintentionally, it's just happened that you have settled in Haran. We are going to pray for different groups of people. But on my heart, and I feel on the Lord's heart, are those people that the Lord has spoken to. And He wants to reawaken that core, and He's calling you out. It's wonderful that the core has been made for those we have never heard. But I'm believing that even as I was preaching this message, you're beginning to make more sense. Because sometimes, you know, you raise your hand, you commit your life to the Lord, and then like 2 seconds later, you're like, what have I done? And, you know, the enemy brings all these things. But as the word is coming, I would hope that this has been a comfort to you to see that it doesn't matter where you're coming from or who you are. What matters is the core of God. And in the core of God, He is right at the center. If you know God has called you to go to serve Him, to do something significant, in a short while, I'm going to be asking you to raise your hand so that we can pray together. But there's also another group of people, people who maybe are just looking to circumstances. Like you look at how nice it is to be in Cape Town. You look at children, don't worry. It's not your children. I'm saying something is happening with children. You look at all your comfort, you look at all your, did you notice how Leroy spoke about the toilets? Guys, it's not that bad, by the way. But you, You're not helping. You might be sitting here and thinking, God, what? No, not me. I'm not doing that. Or maybe you're looking to yourself and you're thinking, with my background, with where I came from, God, do you really know me? And it's crazy. But God actually knows you and he knows everything. But he still calls you. He wants you to do something significant for him. Some of us, maybe it's just the attachment of family. It may not be the attachment of a nation or a place where you stay, but it's just family. You're like, I can't leave my family. Or I can't alter the way my family life works. But this morning, God is calling each one of us. I'm going to use again Gavin's words. The Lord is speaking, and there is not one person here he does not want to speak to. If he is speaking to you, shortly we're going to raise our hands and we're going to pray together. But I love this one. He moves in power when we are willing and obedient. Lord, I just pray that there will be willingness this morning. I pray that there will be obedience in this place this morning.